We continue this morning in our series, Redeeming the Time, Prophets, Priests, and Kings of the Old Testament. We're going to look this morning at the priest Ezekiel, who was told to stop being a priest and was going to move toward being a prophet, and we'll get into that here in a minute. There is, we're going to actually cover chapters 1, 2, and 3 this morning. Somebody say yes. All right. I knew y'all were excited just about as much as I am. So what we're going to do is we're just going to jump right in. I'm going to summarize chapter 1, and then we're going to walk through chapters 2 and 3 together. It's such a simple story. It'll be over in no time. So if we're here at 1:30, just don't blame me, okay? But anyways, the prophet Ezekiel, let me just give you the priest prophet Ezekiel, who was hard-headed and called and caused to be hard-headed for God. It is only God-ordained irony that I am preaching on the hard-headed priest and prophet Ezekiel. Everyone that laughed and said amen, I want to see you after the service. I'm just kidding. I'm playing. I'm just kidding. Anybody that knows me knows that it's just I'm supposed to be standing here this morning. Let me give you a little bit of background. The year here is 593 B.C., Ezekiel and his fellow captives have been away from their homeland for now 5 years, along with their king, Jehoiakim. It was the 13th year of Ezekiel's life. You know what that means? He's 13 years old. Young people, don't let anybody tell you that God can't use you, okay? You're going to be mesmerized at what God does through the life of Ezekiel. Ezekiel was supposed to be a priest. He had spent much time of his life preparing to serve the temple, but now he was in exile in Babylon, okay? And I want you to think about this by way of introduction. Imagine being removed from everything you own and living a life of poverty far away from the only job that you've ever trained to do. Some of you might have been there and done that. But this was the life of Ezekiel the priest. All the exiles would have looked forward to the day that they would have been allowed to return home. They probably heard the message of destruction from Jeremiah that we began to talk about last week, but it is doubtful that any of them took it too seriously. Every other prophet said that God was happy with them and this would all be over in no time. Well, in chapter 1, a stormy wind comes out of the north with a great cloud. And lightning continuously comes out. And Ezekiel in chapter 1 looks out amidst the clouds and sees a bright, gleaming metal. In the bright light, he sees four living creatures with wheels beside them. Over their heads was a throne with a form like a human being sitting on it. But this person had a gleaming metal appearance from his waist upward. And this is how Ezekiel describes it. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. This was the best description that he could give for God. And then Ezekiel does something that I hope all we would do. When he saw the Lord, he falls on his face. Wouldn't we all fall on our face with such an appearance? And so by way of introduction, God gave Ezekiel a vision, okay? He gave him a vision for the mission that he was calling him to. And the first thing he does in chapter 1 is reveal, God's glory is revealed to Ezekiel. So you see the chosen setting in verses 1 through 3. Don't have time to go there this morning. You see the cherubim angels in verses 4 through 14. You see the chariot wheels. Remember, Ezekiel saw the wheels, sing it, way up there in the middle of the air, right? That's what we sing. I mean, there was, like our Sunday school teachers when we were little, like they really knew what they were talking about. The chariot wheels, we see that in verses 15 through 21. And then we see a chair above, and the Lord is revealing his glory in verses 22 through 28. And at the end of chapter 1, we see Ezekiel falling on his face at the appearance of this vision of God's glory that he receives. So that's just kind of, you know, by way of introduction, God's glory is revealed first to Ezekiel. Now, secondly, I want us to see in chapter 2, God gives him a vision and he calls him, and now his word is presented to Ezekiel. He's going to clarify that call. And we're going to begin with chapter 2, verses 1. And we're going to read 1 and 2 of chapter 2 first. Ezekiel's call. Hear the word of the Lord, Grace Life. And he said to me, son of man, stand on your feet. Remember, he's face on the ground. He's prostrate on the ground. And I will speak with you. And as he spoke to me, the Spirit entered me and set me on my feet. And I heard him speaking to me. I mean, that's like paranormal stuff going on in Ezekiel's life, right? The Spirit of God entered him, set him up on his feet, and then he heard the voice of the Lord. See, here's a voice telling him to stand on his feet so that God can speak to him. Ezekiel doesn't move a muscle by his own power. Notice that. He can't. Why? Because he is powerless before the presence of God. Are you and I powerless before the presence of God? The first thing that we see here in chapters 1 and 2 is that God provides courage for Ezekiel. What does God want to tell Ezekiel? He's no longer going to be a priest. His work will be to prophesy to the exiles that are in Babylon. Notice what he calls these exiles. He says that they are a nation of rebels. Let's look at verses 3 through 7. It says, and he said to me, again, God speaking, and he said to me, son of man, I send you to the people of Israel, to the nation of rebels who have rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day. The descendants are also impudent and stubborn. Wonderful quality characteristics. You should look for that in a mate one day, young people. I send you to them, and you shall say to them, thus says the Lord God. And whether they hear or refuse to hear, for they are a rebellious house, they will know that a prophet has been among them. And you, son of man, be not afraid of them, nor be afraid of their words. Though briars and thorns are with you, and you sit on scorpions, be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks, for they are a rebellious house. And you shall speak my words to them, whether they hear or refuse to hear, for they are a rebellious house. So he gives him courage. He stands him on his feet. He tells him what to go and tell them. And then he tells them this: expect conflict. I'm calling you. You're no longer going to be a priest. You're going to be a hard-headed prophet for me. You're going to preach to people. I'm going to give you courage. I'm going to provide everything you need. But guess what? I am sending you to a rebellious house. They are stubborn. They are impudent descendants. They've transgressed against me to this very day. They describe them like briars and thorns and sitting on scorpions. Sign me up. I'm ready to go. Put me in, coach, right? I mean, that's it. So what does God tell Ezekiel here? He's no longer to be a priest. His work now is to prophesy to the exiles of Babylon. And here's the resume again. This is the resume of the exiles Ezekiel is called to. They're a nation of rebels. They don't have 1 ounce of humility in them. They don't understand their exile and call for repentance. This is the people that God's calling it to. Put me in, coach. I'm ready to play today, right? Never played for the Ezekiel team, did you? There's a reason. Like, this is the people that God's calling him to. Man. Why can't you just leave me alone, Lord? I don't want to do this. Are you kidding me? Why? Why? This shows us that God is steadfast in his love. God is calling him to a people that do not deserve his love, but God is steadfast in his love. They're a nation of rebels. And even though these people are impudent and stubborn, God wants a prophet to go to them and to tell them the message of truth. He's also confident that Ezekiel's message will make some kind of impact. He says they will know that a prophet has been among them, according to Scripture. Ezekiel will make a clear statement to the exiles that he is from God. They won't question him like they did Jeremiah. We'll talk about that here in a minute. God also offers Ezekiel encouragement. He tells them not to be afraid of them because of their words or their looks. You ever talk to people like the people that God's calling Ezekiel to? They always give you the evil eye. Or they can't look you in the face because they don't want to hear. They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting the truth that you're speaking. Don't be afraid of them. Listen, our battle, church, is not with wicked people. Our battle is with the enemy that is roaming this earth as a lion. He's the father of lies. He appears as a lion. He's not a lion. Jesus is the Lion of Judah. But he roams the earth as a lion, seeking whom he may devour. And he oftentimes uses people. And God forbid, he uses people in the church sometimes who try to make people afraid and use their words and their looks or their lack of to create fear and anxiety amongst the people of God. He says, don't be afraid of them. He also offers them an illustration. He says, though briars and thorns are with you and you sit on scorpions, be not afraid. I don't know about you, but I'm going to have a little anxiety about being around people who are compared to briars and thorns. I spent a long time of my life around people that were briars and thorns, and I just don't like them. And I have PTSBCD, sorry, post-traumatic Southern Baptist Convention disorder. I just have it. You Baptist people, I love you, but you know what I'm saying? You with me, anybody? I've had PTSBCD for a long, long time, and I ain't going back no more. Hit the road, Jack. I said, okay, I will. And so they did a really nice thing. They said, you're fired in here. And I said, oh, okay. Maybe I should go pastor again. Anyways, but you know, I mean, these are the kind of people that I've been around. You realize in the prodigal son that the older brother that stayed there and did everything he was supposed to do and looked the part, he was just as lost as the prodigal. You get that? Those are the kind of people that God had sent me to. Those people that looked the part and did all the right things, but they were just as lost as the prodigal. And they didn't see it. And so God says, oh, Brian, you should preach the word and show them that a lot of other people were like this. And I go, I really just want to sell insurance. Really? It's going to go really bad for me. Like, bad for me. I'm going to be the subject of lots of conversations at lunch, maybe even after today. I've been talked about by everybody. I mean, I understand how Ezekiel feels. And maybe you do too. Maybe you're the whacked out Jesus person in your sphere of influence, in your group. Maybe you're the one that's had to speak truth when truth was not popular. And I got news for you. Wait 20 years, it's still not going to be popular, okay? So this is the background here. I'm also going to be afraid of people that might put a scorpion under me when I sit down. Can you imagine the words that would have been spoken against you for telling everyone they are wrong? Come to church next week. Can you imagine the looks people give you when you walk by? But God tells Ezekiel that he doesn't have to be afraid, even though these things are about to happen to him. Why not? God doesn't come out and tell him why not. He merely implies what he said to Jeremiah. Look at Jeremiah 1:18 and 19. He says, and behold, I make you this day a fortified city. A fortified city is what God makes us. An iron pillar and bronze walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, and the people of the land. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you. For I am with you, declares the Lord, to deliver you. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church of Jesus Christ. Amen. And so here's the thing. God will be with Ezekiel as he speaks God's word to these rebellious people. Therefore, he does not need to be afraid whether they hear or refuse to hear. Do you see that? Do you see that? God points out to Ezekiel, he shouldn't pay attention to the results. Have you ever been concerned about what people will think when you tell them God's word? How many times do we ask ourselves, church, what if they refuse to hear? The initial fear may affect our willingness to speak, but God tells Ezekiel that he doesn't have to be afraid of them. Even if they refuse to listen to his message, everything's going to be okay, and Ezekiel can go ahead and expect it to happen because they are a rebellious house. So he says, don't be like them. He continues in verse 8 of chapter 2. But you, son of man, hear what I say to you. Be not rebellious like that rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I give you. We'll come back to that. And when I looked, behold, a hand was stretched out to me, and behold, a scroll of a book was in it. And he spread it before me, and it had writing on the front and the back, and there was written on it words of lamentation and mourning and woe. And he said to me, chapter 3, son of man, eat whatever you find here. Eat this scroll and go speak to the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth. And he gave me the scroll to eat. And he said to me, son of man, feed your belly with this scroll that I give you and fill your stomach with it. Then I ate it, and it was in my mouth as sweet as honey. Man, this is just getting weirder by the day, isn't it? I mean, this is nuts. He says, don't be like them. Next, God focuses on, consumption is required. Expect conflict, and then consumption is required. Let's break this down. Next, God focuses on Ezekiel himself and tells him not to be like him. This is interesting. Look what Tim Keller says. God knows that Ezekiel comes from these people. Hey, Ezekiel, these people that are yours and you're one of them, don't be like them. The culture and society around him have affected his way of looking at things. I'm so glad things are differently in the 21st century today. Judah has been in rapid decline morally since David. Are you with me, church? The faithfulness of men like Hezekiah and Josiah, we'll talk about them later on in the series, has done little to slow the idolatry and love for this world. New dead guy, Tim Keller. So to think that Ezekiel is unaffected by this evil world is foolish. But God calls Ezekiel out of that corruption. He calls him out. He is not to be rebellious and stubborn like them. He must listen to what God is telling him, and he must believe it. And then God hands Ezekiel a scroll. And he is told, eat the scroll, right? What is it? What's going on? This guy's really going to eat a scroll, right? What in the world for? Why would Ezekiel eat this scroll? When we eat something, it becomes a part of us, doesn't it? At least for a little while. God wants Ezekiel to take in his words. He wants him to feel what God feels toward these rebellious people. He wants to make his message a part of who Ezekiel is. I don't know any way to say this. We've got to become Bible people. Grace Life Church, we will fail miserably if we don't take this in day after day after day. We'll sell out for some cool fad idea like that's going on in Christendom right now. So many people are walking away from the word, and they're tickling people's ears with popular political persuasions, and they're telling people what they want to hear, and they're soft peddling the gospel in the name of love, and in the name of inclusion, and in the name of not making anybody mad, doing the complete opposite of what God is telling and instructing Ezekiel to do. Go tell them what my word says. They're not going to like it. They're rebellious. They're going to hate you. They're going to talk about you. They're probably going to try to hurt you in some ways. We're going to get there. But you're going to go do it because this is what I've called you to do. I mean, is there any more clear instructions to the church? Wave the banner of Christ high. Yes. This is what we're supposed to do. Don't sell out. Listen, it's so easy to follow popular political persuasion. You want to fill this theater and the next one? Let's do that. You want big budgets and big baptisms and big buildings one day? You sell out to that. It'll do it. You can get hands in the air in a minute with the right crescendo, and you can get bottoms in the seats by preaching what's popular. That's not what God's called us to do. Not the church. Are you with me? I just want to make sure nobody's sleeping. He needs to give the right impression to give the right message. He needs to feel what God feels in order to obey. So he eats this scroll. This jack wagon eats this scroll that God tells him to eat. And then he is commissioned. God's prophet is commissioned in chapter 3, beginning in verse 4. And he said to me, "Son of man, go to the house of Israel, speak with my words to them, for you are not sent to a people of foreign speech and a hard language, but to the house of Israel, not to many peoples of foreign speech or a hard language, whose words you cannot understand. Surely if I sent you to such, they would listen to you, but the house of Israel will not be willing to listen to you." Remember Jesus, a prophet is without honor in his hometown. They are not willing to listen to me because all the house of Israel has a hard forehead and a stubborn heart. Behold, I have made your face as hard as their faces and your forehead as hard as their forehead. Like emery, harder than flint, have I made your forehead. Fear them not, nor be dismayed at their looks, for they are a rebellious house. Remember that. He keeps reminding them of that. Moreover, he said to me, "Son of man, all my words I shall speak to you receive in your heart and hear them with your ears, and go to the exiles, to your people, and speak to them and say to them, thus says the Lord God, whether they hear or refuse to hear. Okay? So you see that Ezekiel is to speak the truth to these people. He's supposed to speak the truth to these people. He tells him to eat the scroll. He tells him to speak the words to these people. And after those words digest, he wants them shared with all the rebellious people in the house. He gives the picture of their rebellion by saying that this same message would change a foreign nation. This sounds like Jonah, doesn't it? But God's people will not repent. In Nineveh, they repented. He tells Ezekiel that the exiles will not listen to him. They will harden their forehead and they will harden their heart. And in response to this, God says that he will do the same to Ezekiel. Here's the thing. God wants Ezekiel to have a tender heart when God speaks to him. But then he's going to give him a stubborn heart when he sees people refuse to repent. He will not be affected by their refusal. He's going to make him hard-headed. And it's overwhelming what happens next. Chapter 3, verse 12. Then the Spirit lifted me up, and I heard behind me the voice of a great earthquake. Blessed be the glory of the Lord from its place. It was the sound of wings of the living creatures, and they touched one another, and the sound of the wheels beside them, and the sound of a great earthquake. The Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness in the heat of my spirit, the hand of the Lord being strong upon me, and I came to the exiles of Tel Abib who were dwelling by Shebar, the Shebar Canal, and I sat where they were dwelling, and I sat there overwhelmed among them for 7 days. He was overwhelmed. The scene wraps up the first vision, but the story's not over yet. God returns. Ezekiel goes in bitterness in the heat of his spirit. What does that mean? After he gets back, he doesn't go out and speak anything to anyone. Instead, he just sits there. He has eaten the sweet message from God, but the overall experience has left him bitter, and a hot spirit shows that he is very, very angry. God's messing up his plans for his life. God will do that, believer, as you totally surrender to him. He's completely upset. He's angry. Verse 15 said, he sat overwhelmed for 7 days. He pouted and said, I am mad. What would he do? This is a shock to the core. Everything that Ezekiel, sorry, man, I didn't even get to it, Sam, I'm sorry. Ezekiel is to study the situation. He's studying it, and he doesn't like the grade. He doesn't like the subject. He doesn't like what's going on. And everything Ezekiel has planned is erased. His whole life now is about the words of God and these rebellious people. He knows that he will be forced to suffer while he tries to save them. Can you see that? I mean, He went and trained to be a priest all of his life. And then God has completely different plans for him. There's so much there that we don't have time to go there this morning. Everything that he has planned is erased. And now he's going to be forced to suffer while he tries to save his people. Look at verse 16. He's finding out he's going to be a watchman for Israel. He says, at the end of 7 days, the word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me. If I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way in order to save his life, that wicked person shall die for his iniquity. But his blood I will require at your hand. He's speaking to Ezekiel. But if you warn the wicked and he does not turn from the wickedness or from his wicked way, he shall die for his iniquity, but you will have delivered your soul. Again, if a righteous person turns from his righteousness and commits injustice, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die. Because you have not warned him, he shall die for his sin, and his righteous deeds that he has done shall not be remembered, but his blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the righteous person not to sin and he does not sin, he shall surely live because he took warning, and you will have delivered your soul. Ezekiel is to sound the warning here. And he tells him to blow the trumpet, right? He tells him to blow the trumpet. After 7 days are up, God speaks to Ezekiel again. He tells him that he is Israel's watchman. Like the one who sits on the wall, he must watch for the enemy and blow his trumpet to warn everyone before they're destroyed. But this is an image. Ezekiel's not sitting on a wall. He will not call out God's word to warn the people of God's judgment against them. God is their enemy because they are wicked and rebellious. What happens to the watchman if he doesn't blow his trumpet? Many people die, God said, and the watchman will be put to death as well. He can't take a nap. He has a critical job. If God wants to warn the wicked of judgment, Ezekiel has to warn them. Then their judgment will be on their head when they don't repent, and he will deliver his soul. But if Ezekiel refuses to tell them, then God says, the blood's on your hand, Ezekiel. Verse 20 is very odd. It says that a righteous person might turn from being righteous and do what is evil. There's much we can imagine in our minds. We may know righteous people who turn from righteousness and fall away. Then God says that he may lay a stumbling block before them and he shall die because Ezekiel didn't warn him. Listen, church, a righteous person is not counted righteous when he turns from his righteousness and does evil. This is not a works-based system. It's not a balance of righteous deeds versus evil deeds. It's about us being faithful. That righteous person has to turn from their evil deeds and seek God's forgiveness. God wants humble submission from our life. Otherwise, he will put a stumbling block before them. Why in the world would God do that? Does he want his people to fall? Of course not. God wants Ezekiel here to see the urgency of his message. If he doesn't respond and warn the righteous person, it may soon be too late and he will be guilty. He might risk waiting till it's too late to blow his trumpet. How about you and how about me, church? Have you seen people that are withering away in wickedness and rampant evil? And on the altar of, I don't want to offend somebody. I don't want to lose that friendship. I don't want to be talked about at lunch after church. We've just walked away and we haven't warned when God's clearly called us to warn them, right? Have you been there? I've been there, church. I've done this. Let's finish out the chapter. Verse 22, the hand of the Lord was upon me, and he said to me, arise and go out into the valley, and there I will speak with you. So I arose and went out into the valley, and behold, the glory of the Lord stood there like the glory that I had seen in the Chebar Canal, and I fell on my face. Once again, humble submission. But the Spirit entered me and set me on my feet, and he spoke with me and said to me, go shut yourself within your house. And you, O son of man, behold, cords will be placed upon you, and you shall be bound with them, so that you cannot go out among people. And I will make your tongue cling to the roof of your mouth, so that you will be mute and unable to reprove them. For they are a rebellious house. But when I speak with you, I will open your mouth, and you shall say to them, thus says the Lord God, he who will hear, let him hear, and he who will refuse to hear, let him refuse. For they are a rebellious house. My goodness, there's so much here. I mean, imagine how people would view Ezekiel when he stops all the social interaction. Every time Ezekiel is doing something or saying something, they would want to know, right? This would create a lot of intrigue and the events of the life of Ezekiel. They would know the prophet is among them. He has to suffer the consequences of whether he's told people or whether he's not told people, right? The final part of this chapter reveals that God doesn't want Ezekiel to do anything else. This is what he's called him to do. Ezekiel will be forced to stay in his house and not leave until God tells him to do so. He also cannot speak. The only words Ezekiel can say are the words God gives him to say. So what is the message of Ezekiel? Why in the world have we spent time this morning on this text? Well, I think we see four things in this message. Number one, I think the message of Ezekiel is a message of grace. The most amazing part about this text is that God wants stubborn, rebellious people to know the truth. Have you been a stubborn, rebellious person? I still am. And God wants you and me to know the truth. God doesn't want to kill off all the evil people. He wants to transform them. One of the most arrogant things I heard from a pulpit was a pastor beginning to talk about homosexuality. And he said, I tell you what God's plan for homosexuality is, quote unquote. And he beat the pulpit and slapped his Bible. He said, put them on an island and in 50 years you won't have to worry about them anymore. What a load of trash. I looked at him the next morning. I said, I hope you retire this afternoon and never preach again. Where is grace in that statement? I said, man, you need to spend less time talking and more time reading the word. Our relationship was great after that. God doesn't want to kill off all the evil people. He wants to transform them. Did God kill you when you were in your rebellion? Should he have? Probably. But he didn't. He offered grace upon grace upon grace. And God wants the stubborn and rebellious people around us to hear the truth as well. Listen, church, we need to see ourselves as stubborn and rebellious. It's so easy to look out and say, man, it's my brother, it's my sister that stands in need, but not me. I got it all figured out. You're stubborn and you're rebellious, and guess what? So am I. And were it not for grace, we would be just like these people. Our society and culture are working against us on this. We must not think that we are unaffected. If we think that we're unaffected, we've checked out of reality, folks. We don't understand how much I need you, Lord. I need you. Every hour I need you. The message of Ezekiel is a message of grace, but it's also a message of understanding. As God calls Ezekiel, we see that God wants his prophet to know him. God provides him with a scroll full of morning to eat and take his word in. His work is going to be miserable, but it's okay because God is miserable with him. He's on God's side and he's sharing God's perspective. And he wants people, as God calls Ezekiel, God wants his prophet to know him, and he wants us to know that we're also called to know God. God wants his people to be saved from their sin so much that he will give us his only son. This is how we know God. This is how we know God. He wants to give us understanding. It's also a message of strength. We also see that God wants Ezekiel to be unafraid. Ezekiel only needs to have a tender heart toward God. He will be strengthened to overcome it and the discouragement that lies ahead. And if you're like me, you want to downplay this. You know, how important is this for us to see? Church, we don't have to be afraid. We don't have to live in fear. There are stubborn people that will refuse to listen to the truth no matter how perfectly we speak it. And if someone wants to know the truth and are hungry for it, it won't matter how imperfectly we are at speaking it. They will want to know more. The work of the heart is done by God, not by us. Even on our best days, we can't change people's hearts, but God can. So have we asked God to give us a hard head against the rebellious people of our day? Finally, the message of Ezekiel is also a message of care. Finally, we see that God will hold Ezekiel accountable for not blowing his trumpet. In other words, Ezekiel is responsible for warning people who sin as God reveals that sin to him. Here's some closing questions for you and for me. If you or I see a wicked person lost and worthy of judgment, what does God expect of us? To just say, I love you, brother. I love you, sister. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you'll die. What if God considers the church to be the light of the world? I think I read that somewhere. By that man who spoke in them red words, Jesus. Do you get this, church? Do you see what he's called us to do? Do you see why he's given us the prophets who radically reshape their life around his vision? Rather than asking God to accommodate them. Yeah, we don't want to go around judging everyone and assuming that every thought in our mind is God's word. So we have to ask God, who should we warn and how should we warn them? Listen, the call of Ezekiel, church, relates to us. We're not prophets given inspiration from God like Ezekiel, and we better not claim to be. But we know that God extends grace toward rebellious people because he extended it toward you and toward me. And God wants to give us strength, Grace Life Church, and resilience as we face rebellious people in this wicked and evil day that we're in. So we need to be encouraged. We need to warn those around us of the coming judgment so that they too can know God and be saved. For Ezekiel, his life depended on him telling the truth to people around him. Are we willing to be so bold to take on that same call that Ezekiel was called to do and speak the truth? And let the chips fall where they may and suffer the consequences. I pray that God will give us that spirit as we work and live and move toward that end. I offer this to you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Let the church say amen.